This morning I want to talk about something that I read once. Got me to thinking. You ever read something that got you to thinking? There's a Christian author by the name of Gary Smalley. And he was talking about a principle that I liked a whole lot. And I got to thinking about it and I said, Lord, this is really good because I could see this all through the Scriptures. This is what you did. And his principle was, he called it deposits and withdrawals. And he classified as a deposit anything that would give strength or energize someone. And of course, the withdrawal would be the opposite, anything that would drag someone down. Something that energized me. I was singing toward the end of the service. We were singing that song, I Will Praise the Lord. And I had my eyes shut. When I opened them, you all was standing and you were singing. Some of you had your arms up. And I'm almost choked up right there because it energized me. It's just something about when God's people pull together and they hold one another's hands up. You know, we need one another. And I guess what I want to start with, I want you to think about, anybody here heat with wood besides me? Anybody ever heated with wood? Okay. I'm still living in the primitive area, okay? I have other heat, but that I don't like to see that electric bill go up. So I burn wood when I can. There's several things about a wood fire that I want you to think about. And I want you to consider it in light of relationships with other people. That wood fire, how many ever had an automatic wood fire? Mine's not like that. As a matter of fact, this morning I got up. I slept in a little bit later. I knew the fire would be low. But I usually, when it's cold, I'll get up every 3 or 4 hours. I'll let it go longer than that. And I woke up, all there was coals. So I went out and got the biggest wet log I could find. Nah. I'd cut some small wood just for this purpose, so that when I wake up in the night and the fire was down, that I wouldn't have to run out my bare feet looking for something. And I threw that little bit of wood, opened it up, gave it what it needed, and it began to kindle and burn. And before I left, I filled it full. And God willing, it'd still be gone when I get home. But deposits are like that. It's something that a relationship needs. There are several things I wrote down about a fire. One is you stoke it to burn longer. And cold weather takes more wood. Wet wood is added only as the fire can handle it. And if you burn wood for a while, you kind of learn what kind of wood you want to burn. The wood I'm burning now, so a lot of people don't consider it very good wood, but it's dried out sycamore. And I like it because it burns and leaves very few ashes. I could throw a big chunk of it in and it lasts a while. Some woods you burn will put out a lot of heat, but they make tons of ashes. And there's some woods that I've cut trees down, and dead trees. I always take the dead trees and split them open and look at them and leave them. Because I knew there's no way this tree's going to burn. It's full of water. But anyway, when I thought about stoking a fire to burn longer, and I'm still talking about relationships. This is husband and wife, parents and children, friends. I want you to know that in your relationships, you make these deposits and withdrawals regularly, whether you realize that you're doing them or not. God always understood that we would need deposits. In the beginning, when he drove Adam and Eve from the garden, he gave a promise. He said, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. So he gave a promise. And you'll find throughout all the scriptures that God would prepare people for what is coming ahead to him. He would stoke the fire, so to speak. In the time of Elijah, if you remember, after the confrontation upon the mountains with the prophets of Baal, Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. And Elijah went into the wilderness. And while he was there all this time, see, he's heading toward the mountain of God. And while he was in the wilderness, an angel of the Lord would come to him and woke him up and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." There's places that we need to get, or things that need to happen, or someone that we love. There's places that we want them to go, but I want you to know they're not going to get there unless we give them something to get them there. A lot of times we want to change someone by throwing on a damp log. I wanted a fire this morning, and I could have stood and criticized that fire all morning for not burning like I wanted to over the night. But that's not what the fire needed. It didn't need my criticism. What it needed was something to make it burn. And I knew what that would take. And it's amazing to me that we could figure this stuff out in the natural. But when it comes to understanding one another, we do the wrong things. We'll throw a wet log on, or we'll criticize it because of its nature. But God isn't like that. Before, you know, Elijah was feeling sorry for himself in the wilderness. But I want you to know, before a word of criticism come out of God's mouth, he said, "Arise and eat, for the journey's too great for you." He took ponder. He let to him to get to a place that he was able to receive it. We learn this, we know this, when we begin to teach our kids the facts of life. You know, we don't usually set them down at 2 years old and give them everything that we, the whole truth. You know, we give them little parts of there as they're able to receive it. And that's the way that God is. He gives us things that as we're able to receive it. Criticism. Before he gives us criticism, he'll give us something to build us up. And in the case of Elijah, he needed natural food. And the Bible says he went in the strength of that food that he was given for 40 days. Because where he was going, there was no food between him and where he was going. Oftentimes we want to bring a change in someone, but we don't take the example of God. We don't give that person what it needs, what they need to get where we want them to be. And we do all the wrong things. When you are close to someone, they're looking to you for certain things. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for what they need. This would come, I guess, under knowing what it takes for the fire to burn. And everyone's needs is different, folks. And we think we know this. There was a time in my early married life I did not really understand that. If I was getting by on something or a situation wasn't bothering me, I didn't expect it to bother my wife. But sometimes it did. And in our relationship, I almost let the fire go out. Because she had needs of things I did not perceive. But when God opened my eyes, see this... this principle, for I ever heard Gary Smalley call it deposits and withdrawals. God had begun to teach me this thing. I had made a lot of life and a lot of different things that made a lot of serious withdrawals in my wife and my relationship. And I wasn't making no deposits. It's kind of like a fire that it will burn only for so long, but with nothing to strengthen it, it goes out. There's times in my life that I tried to criticize the fire, so to speak, because it wasn't giving me the comfort that I want. That didn't bring about the change I want. I had to learn to feed that fire what it needed. That is what your deposits are. And like I said, that takes a little bit of wisdom. You have to figure out what kind of tree your wife is. You have to figure out what kind of tree your children are. Or your friend is. But the truth is, you're going to find yourself in situations that people, whether you want to them or not, they're looking to you for something. If you're someone's friends, there's going to be a time that they're going to look to you for something. Because they need something, and their need might be different than yours. We all handle grief different. We all handle pain different. That doesn't make what you feel any less valid. And we are not to criticize. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he didn't say that God said anything bad about us, but he said that God would not upbraid us or not give us a verbal tongue lashing because we come to him and say, God, I need to understand. He wouldn't be the one standing there. You're kind of dense, aren't you? No, God didn't do that. When I come to God and I say, oh, God, I don't understand. Help me to understand. All he did was patiently begin to show me that which I needed to understand according to the place that I was. He began to feed me the things. He didn't start talking to me like a rocket scientist. You ever been around someone that's talking about their trade and it sounds like Greek to you, you know? Because you're not familiar with it. Now, Jeff, he works in tool and die, right?
Machine shop.
Now, if he started explaining to me his job and started spouting out all these names, I would just say, wait a minute, you make metal things, right? And so that's the way that God is. He explains it to us, each of us, in a language that we can understand. Part of the way we understand is what we've walked through. And what we perceive and our teachers and just different things. And God's able to take all these things into account and he feeds us the things that we need to kindle and make us grow. And he's gentle about it. There's a scripture in the New Testament that prophesied of Jesus. And it said that he would not break the bruised reed. That he would not quench the smoking candle, in my own paraphrase. And what that is speaking of is things that are just very tender. A bruised reed, the way I understand it, and the reed that they was talking about, once it was bruised, a small touch would cause it to fall. The smoking flax the Bible speaks of is the wick that they would use for a candle, because their candle is a little bit different than us. It would run into oil. It's more like a kerosene lantern, I guess, really. And smoking, something smoking, you know, is almost out. It wasn't in flame. But he would not quench that. Because he knew what it would take to encourage it to live. Or he knew what it would take to encourage it to burn. And so what we need to do for those that are close to us, we need to find out. We don't very seldom ponder one another. And understand another one enough to know what it takes to really make us shine, or to make us strong enough. The Bible says, lift up the feeble hands, strengthen the weakened knees. And oftentimes we don't do that. We throw something on them that they're already weak in state, and we ask them to carry it. We say, well, I just told them the truth. I'm so thankful that God did not just pile truth on me upon truth on me that I wouldn't have been able to bear it. There was a time I wanted to come to God, and I got down on my knees and I cried for the sinner that I was. But in my heart, I felt like I couldn't do it because somewhere in my mind I had it was too hard. And so I went away sad. But later on, I don't know how much time had passed, I come to God again. And this time, instead of thinking what I could carry, I was thinking that maybe he would put up with me until I was strong enough to change. One of the earliest prayers that I ever sincerely prayed was this. I was a carpenter and I picked up the language of the world. And though I got saved, I was having an awful time changing that. But I knew enough of the scripture. The Bible says that from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So that's sort of cause and effect. I knew where it was coming from. But no matter how hard I try, I could not stop it. And I got down on, instead of saying I can't live it, you know what I did? I got down on my knees. And I said, oh God, there's something in my heart not right and I can't change it. I need you to change it. And all that time I'd struggled up to that point, when I got up, God had changed my mouth. Because he changed my heart. That was the only place that we could begin. He understood what I needed. And when I was at my weakest point and thought the least of myself, he was there for me. Job likened his friends one day Friends are someone that you expect deposits from, okay? I hear you ladies talk to one another, "Oh, I love your purse. Oh, your hair is so lovely." Why don't we guys don't talk that way? But what you're doing, you're friends. You're making deposits. And Job had some friends that came. And I'm going to read to you. It's one of the most beautiful word pictures I've ever seen. It's in Job, the 6th chapter, if you're interested. Job is just before the book of Psalms. I'm going to read from the NIV. I'm going to start at the 14th verse. You need to understand something about Job, but you need to see. I like when I study the scriptures, I want to feel the emotion that goes along with the words. And I like to set in my mind the scene. Okay, this is the scene. And you have to hunt through the book of Job to find out, but Job has lost everything. And he's sick. And his friends think he's a sinner. But they've sat together for a week now before anybody ever talks to one another. When they came, the Bible says in another place, that they did not recognize him because his countenance had so changed. It speaks of one place that he might have had some sort of parasite, because it speaks of one place that there was worms in his flesh. I don't know if it was maggots or what it was. He said, "My stomach cleaves to my backbone." He had lost a huge amount of weight. He had changed so much that his closest friends didn't recognize him when they first seen him. And they come and they sit with him for a week. And then they begin to say and make some false accusations about Job. And when he looks at him, you know what he was looking for was a drink of water. But that's not what he received from them. And I'm going to read you his words about him. I want you to picture what he sees, starting at the 14th verse. "A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. But my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow. When darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that cease to flow in the dry season, and in the heat vanish from the channels. Caravans turn aside from their routes. They go up into the wasteland and perish. The caravans of Tema look for water. The traveling merchants of Sheba look in hope. They are distressed because they have been confident. They arrive there only to be disappointed." This is the picture of a man that's come to a place. He was looking for help, and he got none. He was looking for love. And though they had all the right reasons up here, they didn't give him, they didn't understand what he needed. I think they came closer the first week, just being there with him. And so they came like Job. It's like, if you ever been in a dry creek bed in the woods or a dry stream bed, he said there's times when that thing would be flooded, but then these things, they run out into the desert, and out in the desert, the heat, they would dry up. And he was liking himself as the man parched unto dying. And he thought that he knew where to get water, and when he got there, it wasn't. Like it or not, folks, there's people that are looking for something from you. And it took me a while to understand that. Because, see, I was kind of like these people with my wife. I was hard. My attitude toward life was that of a drill sergeant. "Toughen up, babe. You can handle it." I didn't complain. I didn't want her to complain. That isn't what she wanted, needed from me. I almost put the fire out. Until I understood what she needed was gentleness. So I began to pray for gentleness. And I began to make a few deposits. And in a matter of time, I changed who she was and how she felt about me. I didn't change her by saying, toughen up. I didn't change her by being hard. I changed her by giving her what she needed. And because I sought to change myself first to give her what she needed, it brought about a change in her that gave me what I needed. It's just like that fire. I fed it a little bit. And what I wanted from that fire was heat. And because I fed it that which it needs until it kindled, then that fire grew and it provided me with the heat. And all our relationships are like that. Just by the nature that you are have a closeness with somebody means that they're looking to you for something. A relationship's not all one thing, though. I burn wet wood sometimes. But the way that I do it, I heap it full of dry wood first. Because I know that it will be able to handle the wet wood. And Jesus understood this too. He realized that in every relationship, there's going to be things that strain that relationship. That's what all withdrawal is. And sometimes it's necessary. Did you know that? Book of Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That seems, don't they? Those seem contradictory terms almost, don't they? Faithful as a friend, that's what makes sense. But the wounds of a friend? Sometimes, have you ever had a friend that loved you tell you something that you didn't want to hear? It was like throwing damp wood on the fire. If your friendship held up under it, it's because you had a good fire going to start with. You had put all these deposits. This scripture says a lot there. It's saying that before this man wounded this man, that he was his friend. Jesus understood. He said, count the cost before you decide to follow me. Because relationship with me is going to cost you. You'll be hated of all men for my namesake. You'll suffer the same things that I suffer. Decide this is what your life is going to be if you're my friend. Jesus spoke some hard words to a lot of people, and the Bible says at one point in his ministry, he says they begin to leave him. And he looked at his disciples. He said, would you leave too? This is a crucial point in a place of relationship between friends. Are you going to leave too? He said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. He'd been pouring firewood into them. And though there came a time and trouble was coming and put a strain on that relationship, he had put enough into them that even though they didn't all understand him altogether, they loved him because of what he had put into them. Your own, if you have kids, you understand that there's times that you make your kids mad at you. That's a strain on a relationship. Some of us have had stubborn children, and we make them mad frequently. I've went through my spell with my own children. The Bible speaks of chastisement as like a wet log, okay? The Bible says that no man, speaking in the 5th or 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, says no man thinks chastisement is a good thing at the present. How many of your kids thought, all right, here comes Dad with a belt? He said, but despise not. This is God giving you wood first. Because he said, I want to tell you something. The Bible says, if you are his, that you shall be chastised. Did anybody tell you that before you started this walk of the Lord? That scripture that says, beat them with a rod, they shall not die, is applying to you. God is, if you look at that, God is talking about you too. And he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He said, and faint not. What he is saying there, that when I chastise you, the relationship, it puts a strain on our relationship. He said, but don't despise that, because I've got good reasons for what I do. When I spank my kids, you know, I wanted them to understand that I'm trying to put integrity into them. Sometimes integrity isn't pounded in up here. Sometimes it's pounded in just a little bit lower. But it puts a strain on the relationship. Something that there's a danger. I want you to know, when you punish your children, there's a danger. You're putting a strain on your relationship. If you're a parent that never encourages your child, then you're in danger of putting that fire out. Someone once said it this way. It's a real good way to put it, I think. He said, major on the majors, minor on the minors. There's going to be plenty of things to fight with them as time goes on. God, before he spanked us, says, I love you. In the book of Revelations, Jesus Christ had some hard things to say to some churches. But he would always put a deposit in there somewhere. The church of Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love, but before you ever said any of that, he says, I see the good things that you're doing. But nevertheless, I have somewhat. I want you to know that criticism, chastisement, all these things are like a ball bat. And I like to wrap, if I have to take a ball bat to someone, I'm going to wrap it in a blanket called love. You can lessen the impact. Just like what he says, faithful are the wounds of the friend. I can lessen the impact of the hurt. I can take some of the sting out of it by being your friend. Jesus took some of the sting out of what he had to say to the churches by saying things, I see what's good in you. But nevertheless, I don't hear anger in Jesus' voice in those words. I feel sometimes sorrow and sadness and very much gentleness. There was a church that was in terrible shape. Laodiceans or Laodiceans, however you want to pronounce it. And Jesus said, you are naked and blind and wretched. And I used to spit them words out when I read it. Naked, blind, wretched. I don't think he was hellfire preaching. I can almost hear him take a big sigh. But he cushioned when he opened their eyes and let them see what they were. And he cushioned his ball bat by saying this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When they was looking at his eyes in the spirit, they saw love. It hurt, but they looked beyond. We're going to hurt one another if we love one another. Sometimes this can't be helped. Sometimes Brother Rick's going to make you mad. Sometimes Brother Junior or Layman, however you know me, is going to make you mad. Best that I can hope for is I'll do my best to wrap what I have to say in a blanket. But if it stings, I'm not out to hurt. There's no way I'm going to get through all this. But I just want to give you some things to think about. Like that man gave me some things to think about. Those that you love, and I can name, you can name them. Find out where they're hurt. Find out where they're damaged. That's what they need. That's the kind of wood that they need. Look at them, and if your child is struggling in some area and you're thinking, you've seen other people damage their self-confidence, that's something you are to be building into them. Now, self-confidence doesn't come because that I can't stuff a basketball. I can't hardly shoot. And I knew that I was doing okay against my son until he got this big, and I can't beat him no more. But unfortunately, my self-confidence wasn't in how well I shot a basketball. But oftentimes the world says, this is what you judge yourself by. Youth and beauty. Well, sooner or later, both of those fade. I wouldn't want to build a relationship on youth and beauty, would you? It's going to pass. One of the greatest gifts that we give one another is how we see one another. I want to say just a few words on this. I know you're probably getting restless. But how we see one another is how one of our greatest gifts. Something I think the church needs a little bit more practice that I do is giving one another encouragement. When we see something in them that is good in them, then you speak the truth. I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen a lot of people speaking stuff that weren't the truth. If your son is not going to be a basketball player, you could tell. You know, there's ways you can tell. You would not be doing him a favor by going, "Oh, what a great basketball player you are." Because then that's where he builds that. And then sooner or later, he's going to find out the truth. Someone's going to jam on him. And he's going to be standing there, "Wow, I thought I was all right, but I'm not." And that's the truth about one another. We need to tell the truth about one another. Don't anybody come up and say, "I enjoyed that message," if you don't. Because you're doing me no favors. Because sometimes if I don't do well, I need to know that. Because I can build on that then. I can build on the truth, but if you feed me lies, I can't do that. But we need to build one another up by giving each other what we need to burn. Sometimes we're trying to build an area. I heard a man talking about that. There's a pastor, Southeastern Christian Church. He ran a class in college one time, and a youth minister came in there, were very discouraged, thinking about getting out of the ministry altogether. And they presented, you know, he listened to them. He had them all preach. And he says, he looked at the guy and he said, "You ever consider pastoring?" "I know. I've always been a youth minister." And it was dragging him down. But when he left there, someone spoke something positive. He said, "God has showed you some things that would just be great if you was a pastor." And when he left there, he said, "You know," and that was God's leading. He spoke some true things to him. He might say, "Hey, you may be youth ministry not your thing, but this is something that I can see." And he says he left, ended up pastoring the church, and he just wrote and said, "Thank God for what that man had put in him that day." He said, "I am so happy now. I'm exactly where God wants me to be." We need to encourage one another. We need to lift one another up. We need to fill each other with the things that we need to burn. When God did it, He said some things about us that meant to change us. He said, "You are a priest and kings." He told Israel, which had been slaves all their life, "You shall be the first and not the last." Can you imagine what that meant to a slave? You should be first and not the last. He took a nation of people who saw themselves as slaves and says, "I look at you and I see you. I don't see you as a slave. I see you as my son. I see you as the first. I see you as a priest, a nation of priests and kings." Remember when a woman touched Jesus? There was a big crowd about, and she had an issue of blood, and she touched him, and she said, "He said, who touched me? I felt virtue go out." She looked to him for something, and her faith in him enabled her to receive something. And you are like that. You're going to impact people that you didn't even know that you was impacting by something that you give, because they believe in you. If you live that type of life, they believe in you. Those of you that taught your children to walk, was usually when I watch, there's either mama or daddy's over there going, looking at me. "Look at me. Come here. Come on. You can do it." They fall down, you go, "I knew you couldn't do it after all." No, you don't. Someone stands them back up and you stand up. "Come on. I know you can do it." I do that to a certain extent with a praise team. You'd be surprised at the things they don't want to do. And I go, I don't go, I didn't think you'd do it anyway. I got a saying that I like. When you lead praise and worship, sometimes you get the bear, sometimes the bear gets you. Some weeks are better than others. But this is my belief. You can do it. If I could give any of you anything this morning, if I could just look down into your heart and stand just a little ways from you, tell you, you can do it. I believe in you because Jesus believes in you. He's got a place. He's got a purpose. A lot of the things that we put ourselves down is not that important. You know, you want to know what a person thinks in their heart, let God ask you to do something. And the first excuses that you start to give, that's where you need building that. A guy named Gideon, there's armies that come every year when Israel would work all season long planting their fields. The Midianites would come and take everything. And a man one day, he figured out he could hide behind the place and he could save a little bit of this food. Angel of the Lord appeared and looked at him and said, "Go, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor." You want this Gideon or the one who lives down that way? And he said something like, he said, "I am from a poor family." He said, "And I'm the least of my father's house." That's right where, if I was looking for something that man needed to wood in it, and God did it. And now I would have lost patience with him. That guy asked for sign after sign after sign. Because the reason he asked for sign, that's because he didn't believe in himself. I talk to people all the time, and I'm around you a little while, and I can see that you don't believe in yourself. Gideon didn't believe in himself. "Well, God, I don't know." And the man, he says, "Well, lay this cakes and stuff up on the stone." And he touched it with his staff, and he ascended, and the smoke ascended to heaven, and the man ascended in the smoke. That scared Gideon. And then he says, "I can't remember one." You remember the fleece? He says, "Once it was going to be dry, once it's going to be wet." "Well, I don't know, Lord. It seems like all the signs are kind of pointing that way," but he just didn't believe in himself. What finally tipped the scales is he snuck down into the enemy camp. And while he was there, these two enemy were, he had to have the enemy, isn't it neat? He had to have the enemy tell Gideon. God had been telling him all along, but the enemy finally had to talk to him. And he says, "I had a dream last night." And basically he said this, that Gideon is going to win and we're going to lose. I want you to sink in. You're going to win. That what you're fighting against, I know there's things that you need to build. Sometimes you don't even know what they are. If you get a hold of God, He'll help you see. You're looking at a man who used to cross the street because he was so shy. Couldn't walk upright like a human being in front of people. Was afraid. But God began to feed me something that I need. And He kept feeding it to me until I was able to do what He wanted me to do. Just like Gideon, God will help you. The thing it is it's going to build you up. He'll feed you the wood. I hope that every time you build a fire, you think of someone that you love, that you think of this, that He'll feed you the fuel that you need to grow.